Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us today. The text remains the same. Only the names have been changed to protect the innocent, as it might go. You might have seen some Facebook postings today, a little promotion about the first couple of verses as we begin our study in Romans. Yesterday, an excellent overview by Pastor Wally Vanovskis from Macungie, Pennsylvania. Today, we start with the actual text, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, but it was supposed to be Pastor Fred Hoover online with us today, but because of pastoral responsibilities, he was called away, and joining us in his place, Pastor David Boies-Claire. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here.
Well, thank you. And how is everything? It's Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Church. You have two congregations, right?
Yes, yeah.
How goes everything there?
Well, everyone is well, and we're just taking on the summer. We're very thankful to God for his beautiful weather that we have here in St. Louis area. So that's always something that's a positive and works for our good.
Well, today is one day I will not have to drag the hose across the yard. That is for sure.
That's for sure. And you can turn the air conditioner off, maybe.
A little bit. Yeah, we could try and do that, but the humidity will eventually catch up with you. Anyway, look what you get to do. You get the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 1. Congratulations for being our fill-in today.
I'm extremely excited and ready.
So tell me how you use the book of Romans in your ministry.
The book of Romans is sort of a, you know, it's the Word of God that shows the Christian faith probably the most thoroughly. You know, it's the one that's sort of the basis of our faith. There's much of the doctrine there is what, you know, we have to teach our people as we teach them what the Lord wants us to teach them. And it's a very important epistle in the New Testament. And so if someone says, well, what book of the Bible, if I wanted to know, have a really thorough understanding of the Christian faith, what book of the Bible should I read? I would recommend that they read the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans.
So Romans is not, how would you put it, a difficult text for a novice, a layperson to understand?
Well, I wouldn't think so, in the sense that, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, really leads through, you know, the faith in a way that people can understand it. There's not a lot of big words in it. Of course, it depends on how you translate. I think it's interesting. We had for our epistle this past Sunday, from Colossians 2, and there was the word asceticism in there. So it depends on how it's translated. But generally, our belief, of course, is that the scriptures are clear, and that anyone of any adult or any even a young person of average intelligence can understand it.
You know, the one thing I did notice is that actually the first seven verses in chapter 1 of Romans is one long sentence.
Oh, yeah.
And from what some commentators said, it's tough, especially in the Greek.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Now, I know every time you come into the program, we're on the phone today because, you know, it was a last-minute thing to get you on as a substitute. But normally when you come in, you greet me, and then you have in your hands both the text for the day and the Greek text for the day.
Oh, yes.
Why is the Greek important?
Well, that is the primary text. That's the inerrant version of it, you might say. That's what Paul dictated to a fellow by the name of Tertius, who was mentioned in Romans 16. And of course, that's what pastors have to learn so that they can properly interpret the Bible. And the Greek text, of course, is the inspired one.
Well, Pastor, if you would start with prayer, we'll get right to Romans chapter 1, verse 1.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who sent us the gospel. that the gospel is the message of the great news, that our Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world, that he has become one of us, a human being, so that he might redeem us, that he might reconcile us to you. And of course, he's accomplished that, and that's something we rejoice in. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us as we look at this precious gift, this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, for our own building up in the faith, that we might know those things that the Lord Jesus wants us to know and share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you have a question or a comment, join us. You can use the email, kfuo@kfuo.org, from anywhere in the continental United States, 1-800-730-2727. And for those of you who are local to the St. Louis metro area, 821-0850. Call in early. It's always good to get in early. I know a lot of folks like to wait until the last few minutes of the program, but do something different today. Call into the program early and get your question in, and we'll get it up right away. And, every once in a while, Pastor Boyce Claire, we like to say the emailers get priority. We'll do that today. They'll get up first. Now, we begin with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where the text concludes for today. Now, as I put up on Facebook as a little bit of a tease for the program today, the average person driving across St. Louis or driving across any big city is going to see the word gospel probably several times or hear the word gospel several times in a short distance or in a short time. You know, it's the gospel church of this or that. You see bumper stickers with gospel on it. Billboards sometimes have the gospel put on them. You get TV ads. And it's a word, Pastor Boyce Claire, that seems to become so common that it's almost become meaningless. Because, you know, if you go through a bookstore, you will find, like, the baseball gospel, or you might find the cooking gospel, because it's a kitschy kind of phrase to put on a book. So what is this gospel of which Paul speaks?
Well, it means good news, obviously, that, like, KFUO is the great messenger of good news. It is a beautiful announcement in the Greek. You know, it's in other words, you're telling something, but you're telling something that's beautiful, telling something that's good. And, of course, in a world that is filled with very much bad news. The only news, really, a lot of times from the news media is bad news. Although I have to say that listening to the AP story, it sounded like there was a lot of good news today. But it's specifically the good news of our salvation, and it's Jesus sets it beside himself when he says that, you know, whoever doesn't give up his life for my sake and the gospel's, you know, he cannot be my disciple. So it is the message about Jesus, that he has saved us, that he has reconciled God to us, that the entire world has been justified objectively by his resurrection from the dead.
Should the gospel be something that's emotional? Should you react to the gospel much like that sigh of relief? You have a terrible nightmare, and you wake up in a sweat, and that moment of realization that it was all just a dream, you get that great sense of relief, that sort of emotional relax that comes when you realize the dream was not the reality. Should the gospel move us like that, or should it be just one of those mundane theological terms that we toss around?
It should move us like that, exactly. And then later on, you will discover as you go through Romans, it is the power of God to salvation. You know, it's more than just a message. It's God's power to save. That's how we come to faith, by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or preaching of Christ.
I don't know. And how is that supposed to look? because in some churches that are very emotional, they're very ecstatic, they do all sorts of strange things that would not be common for a Lutheran church. But how do you deal with the emotion connected to the gospel? Because a lot of times Lutherans are not known for being very emotional.
Very emotional.
People.
How is that supposed to look? Well, it can be anything from an inner peace that the Holy Spirit gives to jumping around and making a lot of noise about it. I remember very vividly when I was in seminary 30 years ago that one of the professors gave a very good sermon in the chapel about Christmas. He said he was tired of people complaining about how at Christmas we spoil the spirit of Christmas and everything by putting all of the commercialism and everything. But he says, isn't it fitting for us to put trees in unlandish places and give our wives more perfume than they know what to do with, and children any lot of toys that they don't need, and then fill the streets with light and dancing and gaiety. It is all of that. It embraces all of that. It is a joy which you cannot get to the bottom of. I like the hymn, The Day of Resurrection, the ending stanza goes, that Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that has no end. It's the best news the world can receive.
How do you use the gospel?
You proclaim it. you share it. You live it. That type of thing. But I mean, ultimately, you have to remember that it has a content, that in other words, that it's about Jesus and it's about what Jesus has done for us, and that's what we just should be excited to tell everybody about what Jesus has done for them, and so I would say it's something that needs to be cherished, something that needs to be you need to live in and listen to, and something you need to share with other people. It's the best thing that you could share with someone else.
And I like the reaction that I heard in your voice, Pastor Boies Clare, because I know it sounds like an odd question. How do you use the gospel? Because it goes to, what is it? Is it a thing? Is it a condition? We talk about baptism as not an event on a calendar that took place at a certain date and time,
yes,
but a change in a condition of being. So that's why I ask you how you use the gospel, because is it a thing? Is it a condition of being? Is it simply a message?
It's a power. It's God's power to save. That's how God has chosen to save the world, through the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. It is our life in Christ. It's what Christianity is all about. And then, like I say, you have to focus in on Christ and the true teaching of Christ and what he did for us.
Does it set aside the law of Moses?
It shows that the law of Moses has been fulfilled.
Why is it important to make that distinction?
Because as the Apostle Paul will say, as you will travel through Romans, he says that the gospel or our faith does not nullify the law of God. It fulfills the law, and in a sense, when Christ, of course, kept the law of Moses perfectly, he's the fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Of course, parts of the Mosaic law are no longer in force, like the ceremonial law and the political law, but the moral law is still, something that we as Christians cherish, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, conforms us to it. But Christ has fulfilled it, and then we love, when we are born anew in Christ through the gospel or through the holy sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, through holy absolution. Then we want to do what the law of Moses says. In other words, we delight. That's the third use of the law. So in a sense, it is to be distinguished from the law, and the law of Moses, more specifically, But it, in a sense, both of them, the law and the gospel, are God's word.
So Jesus doesn't, as you said, nullify the Old Testament, the Old Testament law. He fulfills it. But why did it have to be fulfilled? Why couldn't it have been set aside?
Because, of course, that the law is a reflection of God's holiness. It's His divine will of goodness. And of course, it's what the Lord wants us to be. It's sort of the pattern that God would want us to follow. I mean, and of course, again, you have to be careful. You have to properly distinguish law from gospel. The law, of course, is always about us being good and doing good and about us. But the gospel is all about God, all about Christ, all of what God and Christ has done for us.
It's
just two antithetical things that are opposed to each other, words of God. And properly understanding that helps us understand the Bible.
If your theological view is that the law was set aside, not fulfilled, but set aside, what do you get wrong about the New Testament?
You get wrong what Jesus taught. Think not that I have come to destroy Moses and the Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill them. And you don't you basically lose. Well, the other thing is you have a situation where it's like a universalism. Well, much like that Pastor Bell who says love wins.
Right.
You just have gospel, which says everybody's saved. And you can live the way you want to. And St. Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be, or God forbid. So again, both of God's word of law and gospel have to be present in the proclamation and in the church. You really don't know if you say there's no law, or you get the reason why the law, of course, is powerless is because we're sinners. We are condemned by the law. The law can only condemn us because we're sinful, and the law doesn't save anybody because it isn't a remedy. We have to be born again.
Yeah, what's interesting is when you take a look at churches that set aside traditional marriage and say gay marriage or any combination may be all right, or abortion is an affirmative thing. Really, then, what they've done is they've taken a position that Jesus has set aside the law, that it doesn't apply anymore, and then this is why they can go adventuring into different forms of theology.
Yes.
That don't conform to the Old Testament.
They misunderstand the passage that said Christ is the end of the law. Well, as far as salvation is concerned, yes, the law can't save us, so the gospel saves us. That is, Christ saves us. But you also could say Christ is the end of the law. He's the purpose, or what the law is driving at. That's kind of the richness of God's word. It's like a diamond which has many facets. There's so much meaning in that word and in the understanding of its relationship is to the law.
One more question, then we'll go to the phone. We've got some callers that are lining up for you here, Pastor Boies Clair.
Oh, wonderful.
If the law is set aside, not fulfilled, then is there then a need for Christ to die on the cross?
No. That's a very good question. Absolutely not. If the law is set aside, if there's no law, if there was no need for him to die because the law demanded retribution for sin. And so, obviously, the Lord Jesus took our place and suffered our hell for us.
So if the law is set aside and God causes Christ to be killed on the cross as he was, then the accusation of being sort of a cosmic child abuser, well, you can see where that comes from.
Oh, absolutely. And by the way, that's something that's very, very prevalent in the discourse of our day and age.
Oh, it absolutely is. See, that's why I wanted to take a few moments and go through this, because really the problems in the broader church today with these cultural issues, quote-unquote, really come from very fundamental theology being wrong.
Yes.
Just getting the wrong tack on it, because if you look at a compass, I'm talking about not, you know, like a north, south, east, west, but a compass that you'd use in mathematics, that half circle that we used to carry around. I guess calculators do that for you now. You know, if you look at the little degrees on that little half circle, they don't look like they're very far apart. But if you take one of those and you're at 90, but instead you go off at 91, by the time you're 100 miles away, that difference between those two little marks could be yards, could be miles.
Yes.
And that's why you have to get this right from the beginning, because your starting point determines your ending point, doesn't it?
Right, exactly.
We're going to go to the phones. Let's see now. We've got some local callers here. 821-0850 is the number that they may use to get into the program. 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO@KFUO.org. Looking over at the machine. All the lights are green. Email's working fine. Give that a shot. Let's see who's going to be up first this morning. It's Larry. Larry, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Boyce Claire.
Good morning, Larry.
As you were speaking, I was thinking of Job. And the reason I was thinking of Job is because the devil had a conversation with God. And he basically said, you know what, Job is going to, he's going to lose his faith if I keep harassing him. And this is where the devil can't use the law against us, because Christ has fulfilled it. It's our argument against the devil, but we don't have to argue at all, because Christ did it all for us, his argument for us. You know,
yes.
You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly, yes.
Also, Luther, he said, as we go into this, Roland, and I know you're a Luther advocate, as I and Pastor Boyce Claire are.
Well, I am too.
Yeah.
I said, as Pastor Boyce also, the purest gospel. We don't think in terms like that, but Luther refers to it as the purest gospel. One quick question, and then I want you to answer this if we get time on the other side, or possibly on this side of the break. I'm reading Robert Kolb's book, The Christian Faith, and he talks about the vertical gospel and the horizontal. And as I'm reading this, Pastor, I'm starting to get a clearer insight of where the Reformed theology, the vertical and the horizontal, it's just, it's all mixed up. And that's why the message isn't clear. There's too much sanctification preaching. I'd like you to talk about that. And also, how is the roof project coming? Inform us, please.
We're going to get to that. We've got about a minute. Thanks for the caller. We've got about a minute and a half, Pastor. Get started on that, and then we'll catch up on the roof project on the other side of the break.
Yes, I think the picture, we can picture like the gospel, like a cross, you know, in other words, from God to us, and then how we live the gospel from the in the other direction, you know, from side to side. Although, you know, I think as Larry points out, there's in Reformed theology there there is a distortion of that, and so the cross is not. Like, let's say, looking at a cross, you would, you know, draw a cross, and you would say, well, that looks like a cross. But with Reformed theology, with, again, saying that, like for John Calvin, for instance, who said that the law, that the gospel enables us to do the law, you know, that's a distortion that makes that, you know, difficult for us to use as a model. Other than that, as far as the roof fund, we're still working on it.
We're working. We'll talk a little bit more on the other side of the break. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. You, like Larry, can get into the program by dialing us at 821-0850 here in the St. Louis metro area. 1-800-730-2727 from pretty much everywhere else. And if that doesn't work, the email works just fine, KFUO@KFUO.org. When we get back, think about this, Pastor Boyce Claire, during the break. Did the gospel exist before the fall?
Okay.
We'll be right back. Stick around.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll continue our Christianity 101 series, talking with Pastor Stephen Parks about new obedience, good works, and repentance. Also on Tuesday, we'll discuss Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and Jesus cleansing the temple with Pastors Kirk Clayton and Burnell Eckert.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
You used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school. Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In one of his letters to the Corinthians, St. Paul explains to his listeners that he has to contend with a thorn in my flesh, calling it also a messenger of Satan. All sorts of speculations have been made about what exactly this thorn was, and I'm not sure that I can give you an answer to that question today, but I can give us some direction toward an answer. This direction is hidden away in the simple word, we. The book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us about the missionary journey of St. Paul, Silas, and young Timothy in what we know today as northern Turkey. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is the first time in St. Paul's journeys when the missionaries are called we and us. It is agreed that this was St. Luke's subtle way of including himself in the story. Remember, St. Luke was a physician and he was Greek. It has always struck me that this invitation to come to the Greek city of Macedonia was made the sentence before the Bible, in the Bible, before St. Luke starts including himself in the story. Could St. Paul have needed a physician to travel with him? And could St. Luke have been this man of Macedonia? Let's pray about this. Lord, it is certainly true that our times are in your hands. Teach us from this little story in the Bible that you could and often do use our thorns in the flesh to get us where and to with whom you want us to be. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who sends us his Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, I'm Roland Lettner. My guest this morning is Pastor David Boies Claire from Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches here in the St. Louis metro area. We like to say the southern part of North St. Louis County. Now, for folks who don't know, we started this last Christmas. It's been a little bit of slow progress. We located a contractor who was going to be very generous in helping with getting a new roof on Faith. But, you know, the process continues. You know, we're still raising some funds. We're almost there. Why don't you bring us up to date real quick and then give the address out if anybody would like to send a couple of shekels your way to get a new roof there on Faith.
Yes, amount we've raised is $1,100. We need $2,800 at least from the contractor's bid. Our address is 3000 Luke, or it's Faith Lutheran Church, 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121-5006. and you know, they're tax deductible.
Well, when they when you receive a donation, you will return a receipt to them. Just put on the check roof fund or roof project or some indication that it's for the roof at Faith. Some very generous listeners have supported.
Yes, they
so
have.
Far we could use a few more. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. I'm not pressuring anybody, just suggesting, just suggesting.
We are just moved with joy and gratitude to the messenger of good news for their support of us, as well as the many loving hearts.
Well, it's our joy to be able to help. And as I've said before, if some are wondering why we've pushed this project for Faith, you can't do every project everywhere every time. You've been with the Bible study for a while. You're a devoted servant, because every time we call, you come running, and we're appreciative and very grateful for the effort that you put out for us. And it was just our way of returning that kindness back to you. So again, it's Faith Lutheran Church, 3000 Lucas and Hunt, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121. That's good enough.
Yeah.
Drop something in the mail to Pastor Boyce Clare. You get a receipt back, and then you can deal with the IRS later, when that time comes next April. Okay, the question I left with you as we went to the break.
Yes.
Did the gospel exist before the fall?
Well, not in the form that it is now. Because in before the fall, obviously, God created the world, and so that's good news. God exists. Really, to be really technical about it, I would say no, because it's... The purpose of the gospel is to rescue us from eternal damnation. Maybe you could probably say, as God set the world in order, that it was a law act, too. There was a fellow by the name of Karl Barth, who was a theologian of the 20th century, that the law is the gospel and set down in its best form, or something, or you know, properly or concisely stated, and that's a confusion of law and gospel.
Hmm.
But really, to be very technical and to be very clear, we have to say no, it didn't. It wasn't there before the fall.
Well, I ask because the text says, "Which he promised beforehand." Well, before what?
Before the coming of Christ. That's the center of history. Even in the civil calendar, you know, because of our fellow Dionysius Exiguus, the Dionysius the Small, in the year 500, established that B.C. ended at a certain time, and now we're in the period known as Anno Domini, the year of our Lord.
Unless you happen to be an academic, and then it's BCE, which is before the Common Era, AD means something else.
There's BCE and CE.
Right. Okay. Now, see, the reason I ask about this is I think because we tend, just because we're so gospel-centered, and we talk about the gospel, that often we neglect the Old Testament, which is why it's such a joy to do, you know, studies in the Old Testament, connect it forward to the New Testament. But where does the gospel show up, and how quickly after? How long did God have to think this out before the gospel turns up after the fall?
It was right there, a Johnny on the spot, right after the fall into sin, and that's of course Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, who is of course Satan's representative there in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, strike at your head, and you shall strike at his heel. That you got the virgin birth there, because it's in fact someone and I were talking about that. Someone I'm instructing just came up with that. Well, how is it possible for a woman to have a seed? And then, of course, the answer is that it speaks of the virgin birth of our Lord. And then he is, of course, the one who crushes the head of the serpent by his death on the cross. So anyway, so the answer to your question is that God is right there with it.
He's right there.
Yeah.
Well,
similar to, you know, like it's interesting when Nathan confronts David about his sin of adultery and murder. That he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." That Nathan is right there with the absolution. The Lord has also put away your sin. You will not die.
So he doesn't make him sit on the anxious bench for a while.
That's correct. Yeah.
Hmm. See, Adam and Eve, you know, the wage of sin is death. We know this because of the fall. It was even warned to them before they sinned. And this to me is the wonderment of the gospel, Pastor Boies Clair. Why not just start over? Why go to all this trouble to restore rather than to replace?
I think it really shows the truth of what the scripture says. God is love. He loves us tremendously. It's something that we can never get to the bottom of. It just fills our lives with joy and contentment and peace that God loves us and cherishes us. And it's sort of the picture that in other words, like for instance, like if somebody restores an old building here in the city of St. Louis, it shows that there's a lot of love there, a lot of that people cherish the memory or what that building stood for. And so in a sense, it shows that God loves us enough to not scrap us and start over again.
Now, here is perhaps an unanswerable question, but I'll toss it at you anyway, Pastor Boies Clair. How is it that today we can look at the Old Testament and see the gospel, and Israel, even when the gospel was in their midst, still couldn't see it?
That's really a mystery. And of course, in a sense, the Apostle Paul gives an answer. He says Israel was hardened for a time so that the Gentiles could come in. Of course, it's still a tragedy, but it's how God uses something bad for good. You know, like the apostle, when he would go to a synagogue and they would run him out of town and possibly stone him, he'd shake off the dust off of his feet and say, "Well, since you have determined yourselves, how is it that you've said you're not worthy of the gospel, or we're going to turn to the Gentiles."
You know, the other thing is this word beforehand is important, and the connection back to the Old Testament.
Yes.
Paul is not creating something new. He's not starting a new form of Christianity, as is the allegation today. If you go to, like I mentioned yesterday, one of the sort of neo-theologian thinker types of today is a gal named Elaine Pagels.
Rob Bell,
Elaine Pagels. The Jesus Seminar goes back, I guess, to the 70s, and this is sort of what they have contended, is that Paul started something new that Christianity was never intended to be.
Right. And, of course, that's nothing new either, because you had Hugh Schoenfield in the 60s or something talking about the Passover plot, that Jesus' crucifixion was not in the plans, that not in the works. And so they sort of had to improvise and find a different a way to explain it all, because it was a failure.
Oh, okay.
That is their contention, and notice it says promised beforehand. That of course is a very gospel. That's a very gospel word. The word promise, because the gospel is God's promise of salvation through Christ, and it's promised beforehand, as it says. And I don't think you can find, even in the New Testament, a clearer depiction of the gospel than in Isaiah 52-53. You know, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the evangelist of the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah.
Why did it take so long? You mentioned that there was, as soon as the fall occurs, there's the gospel. You talk about David and Nathan, and as soon as the conviction by law is there, so is the absolution by way of gospel is there.
Yes.
Why so long? Why not just, if the gospel is there immediately after the fall, why not apply it to Adam and Eve and fix all this, and we don't have all these problems for the last thousands of years?
Again, you can point to the fact that when you find gold when you're mining gold, it's mixed in with impurity. There's dross; it has to be purified.
Hmm.
We are purified in the furnace of affliction, of course our righteousness, our holiness before God is perfect because it's not our righteousness; it's Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us. But then there is that process of making us holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Holiness. The word there kind of tends to point out our sanctification. It's kind of a dangerous situation for God to keep us in the world or keep us in. We could lose our faith. The Scripture teaches that it is possible to lose faith, and John Calvin to the contrary, despite him. Maybe the pieces of the puzzle aren't all in place so we can see the full picture. But it's God's intention about purifying us and sanctifying us.
Another interesting phrase, we talked about promised beforehand, but the other phrase, set apart, catches my attention. I think it's worthy of discussing for a few moments here, because set apart is what the Pharisees used to do. This is the problem that they had. They disconnected themselves from the common people. And, Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of these set apart ones at the time before his conversion. So when he uses the term set apart here, what does that mean?
It means that he is called into the office of the ministry. God sets him apart. We are, as Christians, we are called. I like this picture that Edmund Schlink, in his book on baptism, points out, is that we're called out of the world. God takes us out of the world, and then he sends us back into the world as his own, to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so it is basically set apart in Christ to witness to Christ.
What's also interesting is it said set apart for, and the prepositions are always important. It doesn't say for the gospel. It says for the gospel of God. Does that mean that there's more than one gospel out there?
Certainly. That's why the Apostle Paul writes the book of Galatians, where he says, I'm surprised that you're led astray to a different gospel, not as though there is any different one. And that, of course, is there is one gospel, all these other gospels are frauds in the world.
And this thing again, breaking out these lessons was kind of tough because there's so much concentrated in just these few words in these first couple of verses of the first chapter of Romans. Just in this first half of the first sentence, we get three critical things told to us about the Christ, God's eternal Son, not a normal man, not somebody who was transformed, but fully God, fully man.
Yes.
Okay. He is also in the line of David, according to the flesh, and that's an affirmation of homoousion. What's the word I'm thinking about?
That's the ensarkos, the being in flesh.
Right, that's
incarnation.
That's it. Yeah, it's when you're an amateur at Greek, it's hard sometimes.
Yeah, in the flesh. So he's in the flesh. That means he's incarnated, and of course he is the eternal Son of God or God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the homoousios, that he's of the same substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But also united into one person, the personal union of the divinity the deity and the humanity of Christ, that he has two natures, perfect natures which have communion with each other, and all of that. There you see, you know, who it is who is the content of the gospel, Jesus Christ.
Now, how can he be in the line of David when the Davidic line ended about the time of the Babylonian captivity?
Well, they weren't necessarily kings. They weren't necessarily sitting on the throne, but there is a line which is, like mentioned in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1, and also Luke's gospel. I'm just guessing it's Luke 3, where it, you know, and it goes one way. And in Matthew's gospel, it starts from Abraham. In Luke's gospel, it goes backward. You know, it starts from Jesus and it goes all the way back to Adam. So in other words, there is still it is in other words a bloodline, or it's a family tree that goes back to David, and goes even back in Luke's gospel. Luke 3, it goes all the way back to Adam.
Well, God's promises are important, and God did promise David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. So the question then, Pastor Boyce Clare, is where is David's throne today?
David's throne today is God's or Christ's kingdom of grace, which is the church. That's where his throne is. That's where the Lord is reigning among his people.
So all these folks who were saving up their pennies and nickels to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, not exactly on a good course.
No, I wouldn't think so. Because that's, you know, the Old Testament. basically the temple is the body of Christ right now. That's why Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, he says that, you know, those who will worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And in a sense is pointing toward the fulfillment. The temple was merely a shadow of the body of Christ, which is the church.
When we mention Christ, Christ is one of those words, again, sadly, because of the way culture abuses things of the church, that is sort of something you hear more often screamed in traffic than you do uttered in a church. Christ is what? A name? A title? What does Christ, when attached to Jesus, do?
Yeah, it's a title, his title. He is the Anointed One. Christ is the Greek. The Hebrew word is Messiah, Mashiach. He is the one that God anoints with his Holy Spirit to be the Savior of the world. A lot of times it's interesting when my lectors on a Sunday morning sometimes come across Christ Jesus, they think that's a mistake, so they switch it around to Jesus Christ, and sometimes they think, well, Christ is his last name or something like that. But Christ, of course, is title, like you could say Christ Jesus or King Jesus.
If you look at the names, Yeshua, you know, God saves, or Yahweh saves.
Yes.
Saves his people from their sins, not necessarily to give you a better life now, but saves his people from there's, and I guess important to note also, saves his people from judgment.
Yes.
Also. And then you add Christ to that. And then when you put all three together at the end of the text for today, Jesus Christ, our Lord, when you put all three of those together, Jesus, Christ, and Lord, what does that equation add up to?
That he is, of course, the word Lord is only a title for God. That's when the name of God was always spoken of as Lord Adonai in the Old Testament, or now among the Jewish people today, they don't say Adonai; they say Adoshem, the Lord's name. You have the Son of God that's present there, the Messiah. He's anointed. He is God. He is our Lord who has bought us by His blood, the blood of His cross. He has purchased and won us from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, and I am his slave. That's another thing that's interesting. It's translated servant. In the original Greek word behind servant is slave. So So he is our Lord. But we delight in that because he gives us true freedom, freedom from our sins, freedom from fear, freedom from eternal damnation.
And here's another one of these points of perhaps theological confusion today in one of the many different iterations of what Christianity is. Is Jesus Christ, I mean, he is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He
right.
is Lord.
Yes.
So when someone says, have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, what are they really asking?
Again, that can be a confusion of law and gospel.
Yeah, exactly.
You know,
you need to humiliate
or humble yourself. You need to accept him into your heart. It gives people the idea that they have to do something in order to save themselves. And it's something that he comes into our lives. You know, he creates our faith. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, like a cadaver on a stone slab. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, through the means of grace, breathes into us the breath of life. And in a sense, he becomes our Lord in baptism because his name is put on us. So again, that sort of puts the cart before the horse.
Well, so when I declare, when I confess that Christ, that Jesus is both Christ and Lord, what am I confessing?
You are confessing that he is your God. And Luther, in the Mighty Fortress that we sang at the end of the Synodical Convention, says, there is no other God. That's something, a common theme among in Luther's proclamation, is the only God he knows is the God who has become a human being and has been crucified for him. You are confessing that he is the God who has saved you. He is the one that is your Savior, is your advocate, the go-between between you and the Father, and he brings you to salvation. That it says so much, like you said.
And, well, we've got, looks like, just about a minute or so left here, Pastor Boies Clair, before we have to let you go. And thank you again for filling in today. We're very grateful for your time.
Oh, yeah, my joy and my pleasure.
So the most crucial, critical question everyone who ever has lived, is living now, or will live, is going to have to answer is, who do you say that I am?
Yes.
And that's why Paul puts it right here at the start of Romans.
Exactly. And there it is, right there in Romans. And then that is something that he's going to unfold for you as you continue to travel through this wonderful road of his epistle to the Romans.
You know, I'm amazed that we even got through four verses. I should have broken this out one verse at a time, one verse a day, but I don't know if folks would have been as patient to do that study that slowly. But, you know, we'll see where it gets us.
I think it's a very great idea because you really get the richness of the meaning of this very important book of the Bible. It's something that Martin Luther said we should memorize it. And we should always apply it in our lives.
Pastor David Boies Clair serves two congregations here in the St. Louis area, Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches. Again, if you'd like to help us out, a little pet project that we've picked up is to put a new roof on Faith Lutheran Church. They're in dire need of some help, and the fund is ever so close. We're about halfway there. If you can, send a contribution along to Faith Lutheran Church. Note it for the roof fund, 3000 Lucas and Hunt, 63121, right here in the St. Louis area. Prayerfully consider that. If you can, send a few shekels his way. Pastor Boies Clair, thanks so much for your time.
You're welcome. Thank you, Roman.
All right, guys, up next, Faith and Family. More Romans tomorrow. Stay tuned.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.